Matthew 28. You know, this is the fifth section of this teaching. I'm looking at rounding it up in 2 weeks' time and taking it up again during CRC and after CRC. So it will be a series. So that is how I feel it's going to go. Hallelujah. Hope you all know. Hallelujah. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Are you there? From verse 18. Matthew 28 from verse 18. Matthew 28 verse 18. Glory to God. We are looking at contending for the faith. Matthew 28 from verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in the earth. Now, that is the word power, authority. It is going therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or the world. Now he says, go therefore and make disciples. Look at something in Mark. When you get to Mark, Jesus says, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's what Jesus said. He says, and lo, I am. We'll be looking at that word, I am, for a while. Now, Jesus' use of the word, I am, is a fact that points him out as the God of Israel. Right? That word, I am, is a clear indication that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament books, the God of Israel. Now, when he now says, I am with you always, the same thing you find in Mark 16, from verses 15. Mark says, our emphasis is on verses 20, but that's on verse 15. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. So they will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, with the Lord walking with them. That's the same thing. No, I am with you. The Lord walking with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Hallelujah. So that becomes very vital. When he says, I am with you, is a fact that places Jesus as the Savior of the world. When he says, I am with you, because as the Savior, Matthew chapter 1 verse 3, Matthew 1, when the angel appeared unto Joseph and said, for his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save, sozo, he will save this, you save the people. Now when you use the word save there, the one who performs the task of salvation is called a savior, the soter. So that means he shows that Jesus is the soter in salvation. That is the performer. When he says, I am with you. Why? Because in salvation, the savior stays with those whom he has delivered. You see that? So Jesus points to us that he's not just the God of the Old Testament books, he's also the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. So the use of the word I am with you is a fact that points him as the God of the Old Testament books, the God of Israel, and also the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. Amen. Hope you're following me. So he now says in verses 20, we'll find out he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. But using the word teaching there is what we've been looking at for quite a week, for quite some time now. When using the word teaching, we say it places on the local church the role of Bible interpretation. It places in the local church the role of Bible interpretation. So that means, we said, when that means the church is where we are taught God's word. Proper Bible interpretation is done in the local church. Hallelujah. Proper Bible interpretation is done in the local church. So then in verse 20. So then, when we now said in Bible interpretation, What do we seek to do? We say we seek to find out what was in the mind of the writer when he wrote. Right? We say, what was in the mind of the writer when he was writing? That's what Bible interpretation seeks to do. And we find out what was in the mind of the writer. We said, a work cannot mean today what it never meant when the writer was writing it. So that means if the writer is writing something, if the word what he was writing in his world must be the same thing I'm reading it as today. If not, I will miss it. Therefore, we now said, to know the meaning of a text or a word, we must allow the Bible to interpret itself. We must not read words outside their world. Did you see that? Amen. You must allow scripture to interpret itself. And that is context. You must look at the context of things. Last week we saw the use of the word cup of tea, right? Cup of tea. If you are not in the context where the man told his lecturer or his teacher or his vice chancellor, that is your cup of tea, and you think he's telling him that is your business, then you'll be missing it. Because cup of tea can be used for is your business, or this is truly a cup of tea. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Okay, following. So we said that because we also said you cannot derive the meaning of a word from dictionary. Dictionary doesn't give us the meaning of a word. The dictionary only tells us how words can be used. The meaning of a word can only be found in the usage of the word in its context. So the meaning of a word is in the context of usage. Okay, following me? The meaning of a word is what? In the context of usage. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we say, allow the Bible to interpret itself. And we also said, when a statement is impossible, a figure of speech is intended. I'm going a bit fast today because we spend time. We'll be behind line. So a figure of speech, we said, must be read as a figure of speech. You must not read it literal. You must not read it literal. Amen. When he said, he's barking like a dog. It doesn't necessarily mean the person has turned to a dog. No. It only means that the person is yelling. Right? He's yelling. You don't say the person is now a dog and barking. That is using figure of speech literally. And you miss it. Amen. So a figure of speech should be left as a figure of speech. Hallelujah. So we look at the words like bread. Right? We look at words like bread, words like eat. We say the word eat will not be used literally most times. Many of times when it's used in scriptures, you discover it was used figuratively. We'll get into that. Sometimes it's used figuratively. So eat figuratively will mean will be used for acceptance. It was in the culture of their world. When I want to say we are friends, we will get to eat together. Amen? To show that I have accepted you. So it's used for acceptance. We also look at another word, blood. Blood. We say, when you hear blood, when Jesus said, drink my blood, and you are thinking of drinking red blood cell or white blood cell, then you will be missing it. Because blood will be used for what? Will be used for sacrifice. Will be used, you know, the context of Jesus saying, this is my blood is drinking this. You have to read it somewhere. Moses was the first that used blood and was used in sacrifice. How did Moses use blood in sacrifice? Moses used blood. Where would they get the blood from? After the sacrifice. Blood is what comes out of the sacrifice. You see that? Blood is what comes after his sacrifice. So they will kill the lamb and they will take the blood. So the blood comes after the sacrifice, comes out of the sacrifice, and is found in the temple. Amen? So, in the sacrifice of Jesus, remember, when John says, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, John 1:29, he was referring to Jesus, and his mind was in Moses' lamb. Because Moses was the first to say, when writing about Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, Moses says, the Lord himself, Moses said that what Abraham said is, the Lord himself will provide the lamb. Actually, what it means is that the Lord himself will be the lamb. Amen. So in Moses' offerings and sacrifices, in the sacrifices that Moses gave to them as ordinances, he was giving it to represent God is going to be the lamb and God is going to be the offerer of the lamb. So God offers themselves as the lamb in his worship. Okay, for ladies. So God is the offerer, God is the lamb, and that is for worship. Hope you're following me. Amen. Amen. Hope you're following that. So, what comes after the sacrifice? Is the lamb. I mean, is the blood. And Jesus is the lamb. So what comes in, or what happens after Jesus' sacrifice? What did men receive? What we receive is the Spirit. So the blood is the Spirit. Amen. Glory to God. So when you say blood of Jesus, you are referring to the Spirit. And where will it be found? In the tabernacle. Hope you're following that. When you say blood of Jesus, you're referring to the Spirit. What comes out, what comes after his sacrifice? So blood of Jesus, and you're looking for blood. You are missing it. Amen. So the blood of Jesus is the Spirit that is shed in our hearts. Not shed on our calf. Not shed on our doorposts. No. In our heart. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. The blood of Jesus is not a fleet. I plead the blood. No. Amen. The blood of Jesus is the Spirit. Amen. So therefore, in Luke 18, Jesus gives the parable of a publican and let's get to Luke 18. Give the parable of a publican who went into the temple to pray. Hallelujah. Amen. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Look at verse 11. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as the other man. Ah, which is the tax collector. The extortioners, unjust idolaters, or even as this publican. Did you see that? Amen. Amen. So the Pharisees was praying and the publican was praying. Because the publican were seen to be extortioners, tax collectors, thieves. Do you understand me? So the Pharisees were the self-righteous people. So the Pharisee came into the synagogue and was praying. So God, thank you. I'm not like this guy who is a thief. I'm not like this guy who is an extortioner. I'm not like this guy who is an adulterer. Do you see that? Look at verse 12. And I said, I fast twice. Look at his boast. Look at his prayer. He prayed and he fast and he's boasting. I fast twice in a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. Did you see that? Verse 13. And the publican standing afar off, would not lift up as much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Did you see that? Amen. Be merciful to me, a sinner. When, look at what Jesus now said about the publican. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself that they have been. Now he says, the publican went home justified. How? He says, look at what he says. He says, God, be merciful unto me. When he uses the word be merciful there, he is reading Moses. He said, be merciful to me. Look at what Jesus said. In Matthew 9 verse 28 quickly. In Matthew 9 verse 13. Matthew 9 13. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 9 13. He says, But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to the righteous but sinners to repentance. Hallelujah, but sinners to repentance. He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Did you see that? So when the publican stood and said, be merciful to me, Lord, I'm a sinner. You know what? I'm a sinner. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God. No, he's having faith in God's sacrifice. That's faith in God's sacrifice. Say, I am, be merciful. When he says be merciful there, it means, God, you will provide, you will be unto me the lamb for my sins. That's what he's saying. Be merciful. Look at that. He's acknowledging that God will be unto him a lamb for his sins. be merciful. You see that? Be merciful unto me. I am a sinner. Did you see that? Hallelujah. If Jesus said he goes home justified. Did you see that? He goes home justified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So blood will be used for what? The spirit. Right? So you must read word 12. We said many times they had a lot of practice. A lot of things. Most of those figures were to point to the reality. To point to reality. I said something to us on Thursday. I said most times, most of the figures, most of the things that Moses gave to them, the essence of it, the essence of it will be found in the Christos, in Christ. Amen. So Christ is the essence of most of what Moses gave to them. Hallelujah. Amen. So it points to Christ. Christ's sacrifice. We also looked at the tree of life, right? We see the tree of life in Genesis 3. When it says tree of life, and your mind is going to apple tree, guava, abalumo. No, that is not tree of life. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That can be tree of life. Brother, we said, when we looked at it last week, how many of you understood that last week? The tree of life. Now we said, when you hear tree of life, we didn't get the teaching last week. When you hear tree of life, we said it will be used for, figuratively, for faith in the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. It's the use of faith in the gospel of Christ. So, tree of life of faith. When I say eat of it, so eat of the tree, it means, to eat of the tree will mean to accept it. Hallelujah. It shows acceptance. Amen. So, the other will be a rejection of it. We saw all that last week. Make sure you get the teaching last week. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So you don't stick to the figure. Rather, you look at what the figure points to. Remember we said, what God places to Adam and Eve were two options. The tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we saw from Moses' writing that every man, the universal man, is given that option to choose. Faith in Christ or a rejection of it. You are always given that option. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory, glory, glory. So, I will call those options tree of life, tree of evil, right? Life and death. Right? Is that what it is? Right? Life and death. Blessing and cursing. Right? They are all pointers to the tree of life. So we say, well, what is the sight of what it points to? We mustn't lose sight of what it points to. Don't stick to the figures. Stick to what it points to. Like sacrifices. When you begin to steal sacrifices, offering sacrifices, you are missing it. Because it's pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus. And then, remember I told us on Thursday. Oh, that was going around on Thursday. Let me just pick it up from what I said on Thursday. You know, we said it points to Jesus. Jesus becomes for us that sacrifice. You understand me? And not just that, Jesus is our model. So we model Jesus as the sacrifice. And Paul will now write to Romans chapter 12 verse 1 to 2. It says, my brethren, they offer up your bodies. When you use the word body, Romans 12 2. They offer up your body as a living sacrifice. When you use the word body there, it's the word soma. It's not talking about part of the body, but it's talking about the constituent part. It means offer up yourself as a living sacrifice. But Jesus is the sacrifice. Yeah, Jesus is that model for us. So we will now offer up ourselves in service as a living sacrifice. You see that? Amen. Amen. So we offer up ourselves in service, a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see that? Service. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hope you're following that. Amen. Amen. Your reasonable service. Word of God. Word of God. Are you following me? So you stick to what it points to. Moses gave them a temple. Moses gave them a temple. And if you not miss it, you not be going into temple to look for God. Whereas God has said, look at what it points to. The temple will be the heart of man. What are you hearing me? Really heart of man. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. So let's go for that idea. So we also said, something you mustn't look at is, you mustn't lose sight of how what I explained by Jesus and the epistles, because they will be the same with what Moses has said. Hallelujah. Amen. For example, let's see this. Jesus will rework for us the word enemy. Right? Enemy. In Matthew 5, watch to Matthew 5. We said this last week. Matthew 5. It says in verse 44, I mean 45, say you have heard, it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbors and hate thy enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despise you and persecute you. Jesus wasn't contradicting Moses, but explaining Moses. So Jesus shows us two enemies. One, the human enemy, he says you love them. You listen to that? You love the human enemy. So Jesus is reworking man for us as an object of love, not an object of hate. You see that? Man is an object of love. And then he says, you love your enemies. Love your enemies. So there are two enemies here. The human enemy whom you should love. They will now have the devil. We looked at this last week. In Matthew 13 verse 39, we saw that the devil is an enemy. So the devil you don't love. But the human enemy you have to love. We looked at all this last week also. Hallelujah. Also with the use of the word fight. We got to fight last week. Fight. Fight. Now, in the Old Testament book, they had a lot of fights. They had Goliath of Gath. They fought the war with the Amorites. They fought wars with the Syrians, with the Moabites. They fought wars with the Amorites. They fought wars. Hallelujah. They fought a lot of wars, a lot of battles. Right? But yet, how Jesus will use war will be a bit, it looks as if it's different. Hallelujah. Jesus reworks war for us, warfare. Reworks fight for us. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. So if you stick to the Old Testament book of fight and not look at what it was pointing to, you will think God is the author of genocide. And God isn't the author of genocide. What are you telling me? I told us some weeks back, I was discussing with someone, and the person said, are you telling me that God is not in charge, or God is not in charge of the war between Ukraine and Russia? I said, how can God be? I said, how can God be? He said, no, now, God is one. No, God isn't around genocide. God isn't. I told him, can't you see the human element there? Amen? Can't you see the human element? I don't point if you see God in it. It's so clear. There's a human element there. Because he wants his brother to be an ally to another person. Another person say, and the brother said, no, I want to be ally. I said, okay, because you followed my enemy, I will fight you. That's what is happening. So you don't bring God into it. Amen? I said, so are you trying to say God is not in charge of the first and second world war? I said, how can God be? How can God be there? Glory to God. It's because you are looking at it literally. You are not seeing what it's pointing to. So that means what Jesus and the apostles have done is that they've reworked Goliath. They've reworked Amorites. They've reworked the Amalekites. They've reworked the Syrians. They've reworked it in our world. And say we must fight also. Hallelujah. But this time the fight is not physical. Ephesians chapter 6 quickly. Let's watch Ephesians 6. The fight will not be physical. Ephesians 6. Are you in Ephesians 6? Look at verses 12. Ephesians 6, 12. Are you there? Therefore we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So the epistle tells us, look at what the epistle make us see. That the what the fight points to our fight. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It means our fight is not a human fight. You see that? That means the fight in the Old Testament book, they were fighting the wrong kind of fight. Hallelujah. Because our fight is not against human beings. It's not a human fight. No. Hallelujah. It is rather, it's called it against spiritual wickedness. So it's a spiritual fight. Amen. Amen. The spiritual fight. The spiritual fight. You don't have, it's not a physical fight at all. It's a spiritual fight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 18, quickly. John 18. John 18. Look at verses 26. John 18 first. Verses 36, sorry. Verses 36. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom is of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. When he says my kingdom is not of this world, it means my kingdom is not physical. It's not a physical kingdom. Amen. So when he uses the word my kingdom is not from here, it means it's a spiritual kingdom. And a spiritual kingdom with a spiritual fight. Amen. It's a spiritual kingdom with a spiritual fight. So it's not a human fight at all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Therefore, we don't think our fight doesn't, when it says it's not a physical, it's not, we don't fight human elements, we don't fight human beings, it then means our fight is does not involve physical people and also does not involve physical instrument. Because it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It doesn't involve spiritual, it doesn't involve physical instruments. It doesn't say we want to fight the devil. Let's go and burn candle. Let's go and spray incense. No! The Satan will smell incense. Evil spirit will smell incense. And what nonsense are you talking about? Incense. Smell incense. How can you be saying nonsense? Does it make sense to you? If you believe that a candle, blue, black, red, any color, can chase away demons, please, please, go back to your school and return your certificate. You're not worthy for them to pay your school. Amen? Amen? Okay, my lady. You are talking about spirits and you are burning candle. Like you chase spirits away. Please just go and return your scripture. Tell them to give you back your scripture. That you made a mistake. What nonsense is that? Because, look, you spray this perfume and it will chase demons. How can you say nonsense? Chasing demons is Nigerian movie, it's Nollywood. You think spirit is Nollywood? Because you're watching Nollywood. Spirit will open coffin. You think that is spirit? Don't be joking. Hear me? Stop playing too much. Nigerian people will say, they play. Keep playing. Can you say that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a spiritual weapon. I'm sorry. You don't use physical weapons. Does anybody leave that to your machete? You don't carry machete. What do you want to do with machete? I want to kill the devil. Ha ha. Continue. Continue. You think you are doing sweet? Nonsense. Hallelujah. He says they are not physical. So if the weapons are, if the wrestling is not physical, the weapons can't be physical. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, I'm surprised I don't have it here now. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 4, Paul will say the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Are not carnal. It means they are not of this world. Amen. They are not of this world. So we don't need the bazooka to fight. No. We don't need AK-47. No. We don't need sword. No. Hallelujah. We don't need axe. No. We don't need horse. No. See, they are not carnal. They are not natural. Hallelujah. They are not of this world. Hallelujah. They are mighty in God. Amen. When they are mighty in God, it means that they are spiritual. Right? Spiritual in nature. Mighty in God. So they are pulling down our strongholds. Casting down imagination. Bringing into submission every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. And bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. Hallelujah. So the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. So in these teachings, contending for the faith, we're going to look at what are the weapons. We're going to see what the weapons of our warfare are and how we can engage in this war. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's no giving up. No, there's no giving up. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Your eyes will be opened much more to see, to discern the devices of the devil, of the enemy. His subtlety you will see. And then you know how to fight well. Hallelujah. Say, I know how to fight well. Glory to God. Glory to God. I say, come and buy this soap. It will chase away demons. It will give you good luck. It's not the good luck. It's Jonathan. Nothing. Yeah? It says, Ephesians 6 12 again. Ephesians 6 12. He was not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Look at it. Ephesians 12. 6. Let's look at it. Against power, against rulers of darkness of this world, what's that word of this world? Against spiritual wickedness in high places. When you use the word this world there, is the word aeon. Aeon, what you call aeon. 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 Aeon is used for an age of this world. Is used for an age, is used for act. Activities. See that? It's used for activities. Many a time, it's used for the activities. Okay, used for activities. Let's get there. Let's look at some things quickly. In Matthew 13, verse 22. Are you there? It says, he also that receiveth seat among the tongues is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, not the word, the cares of this world, and the deceitful riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. This is what the cares of this world, he now explain it as what deceitfulness of riches. What does it do? It chokes God's word. Chokes God's word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he calls it the cares of the world. The things of the world. That's what it means. Aeon. The cares of the world. The things of the world. He used for things. Activities. Call it the deceitfulness of riches. The activities of riches. It is for activities there. In Romans 12, a second. Okay. In Ephesians 2:2, right? Let me get my stuff for now. Ephesians 2 verse 2. A second. Go back to Romans 12. Romans 12 verse 2. Okay. And be not conformed to this world. Did you see that? Be not conformed to this world. I like what a version says. It says, be not squeezed. Don't be squeezed to the mode of doing things of the world. Be not conformed to this world. Now use that for activities. Activities that are in the world. But be a transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. Don't be conformed to the world's mode of doing things. Amen. It is for activities. You also find it in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16 to 7. Now in Ephesians 2, 2, quickly. 1 Corinthians 6, 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 7. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 2. So when Paul writes Ephesians 6, and he says, verse 12, he says, wrestling against nation, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world. He said that you see me in Ephesians 2 verse 2. Look at what it says. It says, when will this time pass? I want you to put your hands in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 6. And let's read together. Because you have to read the writings together. Look at the talk of Ephesians 6. It says, for whatever reason, nation, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world. Did you see that? And what does he call the rulers of darkness of this world? He said, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not different thing, it's the same. Did you see that? It's the same. So the wickedness in high places is the rulers of darkness of this world. You see that? Hallelujah. So let's examine the word, that word world then. Look at verses 2 of Ephesians 2. Put your hands in both places. Okay, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Was referring to believers before they got saved. He said, ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Is that the same thing as, listen, is that the same thing as rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places? Yes. That's what he calls the prince of the power of the air. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Is that the same thing as principalities and against power? Yes. Did you see that? Go back to Ephesians 2. It says, the spirit that now worketh where? In the sons or children of disobedience. Did you see that? So that means, the God of this world, or the prince of the power of the air, where will he be found? Among the unbelieving people, right? Come on, are you looking at me? Among those who are not saved. Remember, he says we are sitting together with him in heavenly places. Now, before he said that, he now says, he talked about Jesus in chapter 1. He said that power of both principalities and powers and against, not only in this world, but that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and given it to be the head of all things, which is the church, Jesus, by the presence of it, that filleth all in all, and you, he quickly, which was once dead in sins and trespasses. You see that? He now says in verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world. Maybe before a man God gets saved, or a man who is not born again, he's walking according to the course of this world. What does he call the course of this world? He calls the course of this world the spirit, he calls the course of this world, he says, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. You see? Can you see that? Now walk in the children of disobedience. Now, marry Ephesians 6. Permit me as I use that word marry. I just look at both of them together. Look at Ephesians 6 12 and Ephesians 2:2. So, what would you now call the spiritual wickedness in high places? First of all, where would you find the prince of the power of the air? Where does he walk? In the unbelievers, the children of disobedience, right? Is he unbelieving ones? Is it darkness, the man in darkness? So, he now says in chapter 6, he now says against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, where would not be the high places? It will be in the heart of the man who is not saved. That is where the oppression of the devil will be found. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Isn't that? The spirit now works in the children of disobedience. He now said, will fight where? Spiritual wickedness in the high places. So where is high places? The spirit that now works in the heart of the unbelieving one. Hope you are following me. Amen. Amen. Hope you are following me. Glory to God. Glory to God. So it implies, though I love the human enemies, as Jesus has said, I'm to love the human enemies, right? But I must also recognize that the spiritual enemy, which is the devil, who I'm not supposed to love, carries out his activities via the human means. Carries out his activities through the human means. Amen? Which human means? Carries out his activities through the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. Okay, follow me. So how does Satan carry out his activities in the world? He carries out his activities in the world through men. Amen. How does Satan carry out his activities in the world? Through men. You remember I told those during GPLR, like if you could remember those who were around for GPLR, I taught us and I said we should pray for our loved ones. Also we prayed concerning it.
Amen.
We pray concerning it in the course of the month. We pray for loved ones who are not saved, right? Is that what we pray for? And then when I'm praying for those who are saved, our loved ones who are saved, for spiritual growth. Why did we say we should pray for them during GPLR like that? So we should pray for them like that because Satan can only get information about you through someone who is not saved. Satan can only get information about you through an unsaved person. Amen. Sometimes, many times, we don't know. And Paul will not say, be circumspect as believers. Amen. You just go on Facebook sometimes, just write your life. You know what I'm going through right now? And an unbeliever is sitting with Satan knows already. How do you think Satan never knew Jesus was born? Because when Mary was carrying Jesus, Satan didn't know Jesus was in Mary's womb. Because Mary didn't go about saying, I'm carrying the Savior. She didn't write it on Twitter. She didn't put it on Instagram. Haha, I'm going to give birth to the Lord. The Lord Jesus. No, Satan didn't know. Satan wouldn't know. The first time Satan knew about Jesus was when the wise men came to Herod. Herod is over 50 years and Jesus was just 2 years. Why did you think Herod was angry and said they should kill our child from 2 years down? Why do you think he was so angry? He was so angry because that is the oppression of the devil. The devil didn't know. Because think about it. Somebody, the child has to grow, right? Has to come of age before he become king, literally. So why kill him? By that time you should have been gone and dead. Hallelujah. But he got angry because that is how Satan works. Amen. And when he gave that order to kill children from 2 years down, what did God do? He told Joseph to take Jesus where? To Egypt. Hallelujah. At that material time, when God told Joseph to take Jesus to Egypt, the devil didn't know. In fact, when Herod was to kill children from 2 years down, if he had known this is Jesus, he would have, but he didn't know who Jesus was. There were a lot of children. Satan didn't know this was Jesus. Amen? Amen? Some people think Satan is omnipresent. He's everywhere. At that material point, Satan was in Israel. And God sent Jesus and his father, Joseph, and the mother to where? To Egypt. At that material point in time, Satan was not in Egypt. Hallelujah. So stop glorifying nonsense. Satan is everywhere. How is he everywhere? It's his agents that are everywhere. And his agents operate through men. Hope you're following me. Amen. So Satan gets to know things about you through the unbelievers that you open your mouth to talk. Sometimes you just say everything to an unbeliever. Satan gets to know you. Sometimes some people get so restless. So very restless, you cannot keep your mouth shut. Just talk, pra pa 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 pa. The devil gets to know. The more reason why Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 will now say, we are not ignorant. Look at that. 2 Corinthians 2 11. Hope you are following me.
You know people are battling with you in church. Hope that has not come to your head.
So that is what they told us in Sunday school. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians 3:11 says, "Ye, Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So Paul warned that we are not ignorant of the devices of the devil. The schemes, we know the schemes of the devil. Hallelujah. We are not ignorant of his schemes. He walks through them. Hallelujah. He walks through them. Amen. Hope you are following me. Amen. So, since Satan walks through men, many a time the activities of the devil will be found in what we call a normal day-to-day activity. Sometimes believers don't even get to know it. Sometimes we don't even know it. We don't even notice it. It's just a normal activity. And that is Satan's distraction. Amen. We're going to deal with all that. Hallelujah. We're going to deal with all that. And we know how to wage a good warfare. Glory to God. We'll fight it. We'll fight it. We'll just keep fighting. We'll just know how to wage a good warfare. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, we said last week that the fight will be the fight of faith. Right? In 1 Timothy 6 verse 2, 1 Timothy 6 verse 2, Paul tell Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 verse 2. Are you there? 1 Timothy 6 verse 2, look at it, he says, sorry, I said 2, that is 2, 12. First one is 12. Where is it? It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou hast been called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It says, fight the good fight of faith. When it says the good fight of faith, it means the fight to be the fight of faith. The fight against opposition to the faith. They are opposition to the faith. Hallelujah. So the fight is against opposition to the faith. So if you go back to the Old Testament book, who do you have as an opposition to the faith? Goliath. Did you see that? Did you see that? An opposition. Goliath. So that means when Paul is writing the fight against our fight, a good fight of faith, at the background is Goliath. Now Goliath is now reworked as the fight of faith. Did you see that? Goliath is now reworked as an opposition to faith, rather, that we should fight for, fight against. And Paul calls it a good fight. So that means we could be involved in a bad fight. Say there. We could be involved in a bad fight. When you begin to tackle people and not the real thing. Well, the fight is not a physical fight. Right? Amen. So we could be involved in a bad fight. The fight is a fight of faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hope you're following me. Amen. Glory to God. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul will say, I have fought a good fight. 2 Timothy 4:17. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You see that? I have fought a good fight. In the face of opposition, he tells Timothy, fight a good fight. I have fought a good fight. You fight a good fight. You see that? He didn't say you are going to fight it once. He didn't say, please fight that fight once. No, he says, fight it on. Hallelujah. Fight it on. There are oppositions to the faith that you keep fighting. Hallelujah. Fight. That is the Goliath. That is the Goliath. Hallelujah. That is the Amorites. Those are the Assyrians. He said, you fight a good fight. Hallelujah. So a wrong fight is when you now start going against people. Going to fight people. Start doing Facebook war. And no. That is the wrong fight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We will do it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So we saw again that the fight also from James 4, 1 to 2 will be a fight against the lust, the desire. You fight against your desires. Your desires. For many of us, at this age, where we are in church, these are ages, and a major reason why we are dealing with this topic now. These are ages where we need to fight our desires. If you don't fight your desires now, if you don't know how to tame your desires, you will run into issues. Hallelujah. Tell you around this age, you tame your desires. Hallelujah. With God's word, your thoughts, how to handle your desires. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Your desires. So in James 4, 1 to 2, your desires is part of the things you have to fight. Hallelujah. Therefore, Goliath ceases to be a person. Hallelujah. Rather, I will see Goliath in the activities of men. Hallelujah. I will see Goliath in the activities of men. I will see Goliath as oppositions to our faith. That's what I will see Goliath as. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Many a times, the reason some believers don't discern the activities, most times you see that believers don't even know. Some believers can't even discern the activities of the devil. Then how do I know, sir? How do I know that this one is there? They can't even really discern it. Sometimes some people don't even know that they are already caught in the web of the devil. Sometimes you get caught in the web. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Whatever web you are caught in, tonight you are out of it by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Sometimes that web can be a web of wrong friends. You are caught in Satan's web. Sometimes you are in the web of your talk. You are caught in it. But that is not the devices of the devil. Hallelujah. But this evening as I speak to you, you are loose from it. You are loose from every hold of any friendship. You are loose from any hold of any wrong friends. Wrong company. Wrong company. You are loose from it by the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not saying it to get you excited. No. I'm saying it because you are loose from it tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So most times people don't even discern. And the reason for that is because they don't even know who they are. Sometimes I discover this, that they, because most times believers don't know what they are or what their faith is for, they don't even know when they are caught up in the web. Hallelujah. You know, it's when you know that this is the road to our future. If you know it's the road, then you know that going through this other, going through another road is a wrong road. So you know that. But when you don't know that this is the road to Afijalo, anybody can direct you anywhere. And you think where you are going to is Afijalo. Hope you know that. Hope you know that. So, but when you know this is what this is, nobody can misdirect you. Amen. So many of times, the reason why believers don't discern is because they don't pay attention to who they are. So the question I want to ask you this afternoon is, what is your identity? What is your identity? What is your faith about? What is your faith about? What is your identity? What is your faith about? It's a question we're going to answer in this teaching. What is your identity? What is your faith about? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Some people say, what is your faith about? They will tell you, my faith is about me going to heaven. What is your faith about? I'm going to heaven. There's a song that they teach children. That song shouldn't be sung to children at all. You're deceiving the child. Amen. One day, after I was going to heaven, and Satan came to me and showed me the wrong way for me to go and die. And Jesus came to me and showed me the narrow way. As I turned my back, I saw the devil running. I went to him and said, devil, I see you. How? How did you try that kind of song? Devil, I see you. Oh, devil, I see you. Spiritually. They think they say, what kind of nonsense confusion are you putting in the head of the devil of the child? Everyone is a devil. Yeah. So there's somebody showing you.
Yeah.
Amen. Glory to God. Spiritually, tender, academically, social, culturally. Come on. You don't teach a child that kind of song. So, what is your faith about? So you say, my faith is about me going to heaven. No. No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because when I know what my faith is about, listen, when I know what my faith is about, then I will see the activities of the devil. And I will wage a good warfare. And I know what my faith is about. What is your faith about? Who are you? Or put, what is your identity? In your office, what is your identity? In your school, what is your identity? On days, what is your identity? When you step out, what is your identity? Who are you? Most times people have is identity crisis. Identity crisis. I heard that from Pastor Sherwood. Most times what some believers have is identity crisis. They don't even know who they are. Is anybody that said, I know who I am, that knows who he is? I've not heard people on the street. Do you know me? And they don't even know who they are. Do you know me? Do you know me? They want to fight. I said, do you know me? Who are you? The question is, who are you? What is your identity? What is your faith about? Tell somebody, what is your faith about? Tell somebody, what is your faith about? Hallelujah. Put it like this. What is the Christian faith about? Is it about going to heaven? The question. Is it about going to heaven? Well, let's look at heaven a bit. Is the Christian faith about going to heaven? Matthew 6:9. We need to answer that question. Look at Matthew 6 now. What did Jesus' commentary about heaven? Matthew 6 9, Jesus says, he told them and said, as the way you pray, say this, say, our Father who is in heaven. Did you see that? Our Father who is where? In heaven. Can you see that? In heaven. Look at Luke 11 verse 2. He says, and he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven.
Hallelujah.
Our Father who art in heaven. So, where is God? Where is God? Where is God? Come on, answer me, everybody. Where is God? Okay. God is in heaven. So, we say God lives in heaven, right? Now, heaven is used for spiritual. It's used for the spiritual. Heaven is not a planet. At least, those of you who are in science class, you're top planet. You're top planet. Amen. You're top planet. Is it 9 or 7 planets? I don't know. 9, Abby? Okay, 8. 8 or 9. 8 planets. Huh? That's what I said. There's not a planet there. Amen. Yes, planet. Pluto, Jupiter. Okay, so it's not a thing about planet. So heaven is not a planet. Amen? Now, is this so spiritual? It's not a planet, right? Eh? Okay. It's not a location. Like, it's not physical, right? Now, listen. It is that word in the Greek, Uranus. That word Uranus is used for air. Air, A-I-R, air. It's used for what is not of this world. Not carnal. I mean, what is not carnal, not of this world. In Matthew 6 verse 20, oh wait, yeah. Matthew 6 20, quickly. Look at what it says in verse 20. It says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break into steel. Where thieves do not break through, nor steel. Is that in heaven? Where there is neither rust or... So, when you use the word in heaven, means it's not of this world, not physical. So that's why he mentioned physical things cannot get in there. That is, it's not physical. Isn't it? Look at verses 26. It says, behold, say the fowl of the air. That word air there is the word Uranus for heaven. The fowl of the air. It is for the sky. You see that? Of the air. Or is it for the sky? Listen, is it for the sky? And is it for something spiritual? What cannot be seen? Right? But will be found within the earth. Isn't it? Where is the sky? Is the sky within the earth? Is it within the earth? Is it within the earth? Right? But yet, it's not a physical place. That's how heaven is used. It's not a physical place. I promise, I thought of the one we look at it, we're going to take that up spiritually. Right? Right? Hallelujah. So you see that the cities are going in the same way, they're in tandem. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at Matthew 7 verses 11. It says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Your Father who is in heaven. Use that word, in heaven. The Father in heaven. Did you see that? So, clearly, Jesus is teaching them that God is in heaven. Right? Right? Then look at his teaching again in John 14, from verse 16. Quickly, rush to John 14, 16. John 14, verse 16. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because they see him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Did you see that? I won't leave you comfortless, I will come to you in a little while, and the world will see me no more, but yet you will see me, because I live here, shall live also. At that day ye shall know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Look at verse 23. So if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Did you see that? Verse 23, my Father will love him. Okay, from where is the Father? In heaven, right? It says, and we will come and make our abode with him. That is to say, we will come and make our heaven where? With him. Did you see that? So, that means, the heaven is where God lives. So, the believer who has God in him, is not, heaven is no longer a goal, heaven is where he is. Did you see that? In the new birth, where have we come to? We have come to heaven. That is why the writer of Hebrew will now say in Hebrews 12 verse 22, from verse 22 to 24, it says, you have come unto where? Mount Zion. Say the city of the living God. It says to an innumerable company of angels. Say to the general assembly of the firstborn who are in heaven. So that means where have we come to? Heaven. Did you see that? Amen. So for the believer, listen to this. Is it what you are saying about we want to go to heaven someday? No! For the believers who have come to heaven. Hallelujah. What are you following? Amen. We've come to heaven. Heaven is not a destination for the believer, but a reality. Heaven is not a destination. No, heaven is a reality. Very vital. Very vital. Glory to God. Heaven is not a destination, but heaven rather is a reality. Paul picked that also in Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2. Are you there? Look at verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in sin, he has taken us up together with Christ by grace he has saved. And has made us up together and made us to sit in the heavens. What place is italicized? In the heavens in Christ Jesus. So where are we? Watch the senses. He has made us. It's not what he is going to do. He has made us to sit in the heavens in Christ. Did you see that? Amen. He has made us to do what? To sit where? With Christ. So where are we? We are in the heaven. So we are not, heaven is no longer a destination. You don't say heaven is the goal. Heaven is not the goal. Heaven is not the goal. No, heaven is not the goal. Hallelujah. Heaven is not the goal. Rather, heaven is our reality. Heaven is our reality. So you say, heaven is an air conditioner home. Which air conditioner? Your problem is that you've never seen an AC before. How can you think that heaven is an air conditioner home where Jesus Christ is still fighting for you? Come on, everybody. Heaven is an air conditioner home. Because you've not received AC before. You receive AC, I wonder what you say. Say, the street of heaven are made of gold. Because you've not seen gold. When you use gold every day, you know, you will say that. Hallelujah. How can you go and preach to somebody who has gold in his house? In fact, he makes everywhere. I think some people who build their house with gold. Pure gold. Everything is gold. Amen. And I said the person, you're not preaching. I said, you know, heaven, where we are going to is made up of gold. He said, therefore, I'm already in heaven because my house is gold. Amen. Amen. Here we go. Go and tell somebody that is in Canada that, you know, heaven, the street of heaven are made of snow. They tell you I see snow every winter. What do you want to tell me again? It's because you are in Nigeria or in Africa where you don't see snow. So you are fantasizing snow. I think heaven is snow. Right? Or you've never seen AC before. They say, oh, heaven is an air conditioner home. That means the guy that has AC, 2 horsepower, 4 in his house, already in heaven, you know? Is there? Yeah. So heaven is not a place. So don't sing some unnecessary stupid song. Is there? Can you say heaven is an air conditioner? So I used to dance. I used to eat. What follows you? Stop saying some nonsense. Hallelujah. Say heaven is a mansion. It's a duplex. Because you don't live in duplex. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. But what about where is heaven? Look at the difference. Where is heaven? Where is heaven? Heaven is in me. Say, heaven is in me. Hallelujah. So the believer's faith is not about going to heaven. No.
No. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Hope you can see that now. Hope you can see that now. Okay. So heaven is not our goal, but we are, but where we are in Christ. So what is heaven? Heaven is where we are in Christ. Therefore, when I get to Ephesians 2, verses 8, let's say, probably grace here says, true faith is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Did you see that? It says it is the gift of God. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see that? Say, by grace here says, true faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are the workmanship created in Christ, unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. So first of all, what Paul is writing here in verses 8 into 9 is that salvation doesn't require works. Salvation doesn't require works. To be saved, you don't need works to be saved. But in that sense, in verses 10, for we are the workmanship created unto Christ unto good works. So that means, but rather, there are works that are in salvation, or you put, there are works in the faith. Salvation doesn't require works. The faith of Jesus doesn't require works to get into the faith. Amen. But in the faith of our Lord Jesus, there are works. He said, "Where is workmanship created unto good works, which God has ordained." Mark that word, because we're going to get there. Which God has ordained before the foundation of the world. So what do we call the foundation of the world? Genesis. Did you see that? So we're going to go back to Genesis and see what we should walk in. Did you see that? So we have to go back to Genesis to see what we should walk in. He said that we should walk in them. So there are things that the faith of our Lord Jesus has provided for us to walk in. That is what our faith is about. Hallelujah. That we should walk in them. Those things is not about going to heaven. That we should walk in them. Hallelujah. So faith of our Lord Jesus Christ that we have received produces in us a walk. So like I said to Robert in GPLR, inactivity or backsliding, inactivity in itself is an activity. Backsliding is not inactivity on its own. It's an activity outside our works of faith. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. It's an activity outside our works of faith. So there's a walk in the faith. And not to walk in it is an activity outside it. So when a believer doesn't take up the responsibility or the work in the faith, he is walking outside the faith. Hallelujah. 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 There's a walk in faith. I have in my head. Faith in the Lord Jesus brings with it the works of the Lord in all the earth. And it says, before the foundations of the world, which will be Genesis. In that I thought you have. When you hear the foundations of the world, it is Genesis. Hallelujah. So we'll get back to Genesis and see. Right from the Genesis. Right from the Genesis. We'll find out what is the faith about. What is the faith about? What is God's path in all the earth?
What is this faith about?
We're going to see.
Well, next week we'll look at it. What is this faith about? What is my... What is my... What is my role? What is my function in God's will? What is my function in God's will? When I know this, hallelujah. When I know this, when I know what my role is, what my function is, what I should live in, what is my function in God's will, then I will see Satan's devices and know. I will see from the Genesis that Satan's devices is against God's plan. I will see. I will see that Satan's devices is against God's will in all the earth. Hallelujah. I will see. I will see. I will see. Glory to God. I will see. I will see it in Adam and Eve. I will see. I will see it in Cain and Abel. That Satan's will, Satan's plan is against God's will in all the earth. I will see it. I will see it. I will see it in Noah. I will see it in Noah. I will see. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when it comes to Jesus, I will see Satan and his subtlety when he came to tempt Jesus. Just naturally, Jesus was hungry. 40 days fasting. You don't fast and not get hungry. You don't say, no, he was just fasting. He wasn't hungry. No. That's when people, when they are fasting, they're going to check the fridge. Why are you opening the fridge? You are fasting, opening the fridge. What are you looking for inside the fridge? Yeah, you are just trying to see if the shield was. Hallelujah. You are checking the clock. Because you get hungry. That's why you're fasting. Someone asked a question years back. He said, sir, I don't know, but whenever I fast, I feel hungry. Am I really fasting? What is fast when you don't feel hungry? You feel hungry. Serious hungry. But you know you are fasting and you are praying. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why you're fasting. So I don't know, I'm feeling very hungry. I don't know if my fast has fought because I'm hungry. What is fast? Now, I don't know, it's just in this part of the world that I hear that nonsense. If my fast has fought. What is your fast has fault? If my fast has fault. Because as I was walking, I now perceive one aroma. So as my fast falls. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Jesus was hungry. And what did Satan do? Softly, he just came and said, can you just put this bread to stone? I mean, this stone to bread. You know, as the Son of God, just turn it to bread. So that you don't have offer. How about it? Just turn it. You know, it sounds nice. Indeed, 40 days you have tried. Why not just turn this stone to bread? Offer is at a corner. So you don't have offer. Sharp. You say, making sense. You see that? Just softly. Softly. Making sense. Making sense. Why not just do it? You see that? You see that? Hallelujah. Pressuring you to do what you're not supposed to do. And you will come with it as though it is legit. Amen. But because you know God's will, because you know what God's plan is, because you know what the faith of our Lord Jesus is about, you can stop Satan in his tracks. Hallelujah. You can. You can. You can. They took Jesus to somewhere else and said, just bow down to me. I'll give you everything. Very subtle. So don't worry. All you need to do is just to play along. Nobody will know. Yes, nobody is seeing you. Nobody is seeing that you bow to me. Just like Esau. Nobody saw him. You know better. Take him, Joe. Take him. Just subtly. You will find Satan. There is the normal daily activities that you feel is okay. Legit. Everybody sees this is legit. In fact, this is a stone bread. I mean stone to bread. Miracle, right?
Everybody will shout, miracle! Miracle, what a wonderful miracle! But you know what? You just yielded to the devil. What about you? So you must know what your faith is about. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I wrote here, sometimes things could be legitimate, but they are not of God. So we're going to find out. But you know what God's will is all about. They will now see the devices of the devil. They will now know how to constantly wage warfare. Hallelujah. We'll see how to wage warfare continually. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in the coming weeks, divided into two or three sections or three parts, we're going to look at this. Contending for the faith. Amen. See, I said it and I'll say it again. We live in a world where everything is in contention with the believer's faith. Everything. Everything. The social media, the phone, everything is in contention. Sometimes just saying, let me just rest. Let me just take a nap. Can just be that little subtlety. Everything. So you must see that first. Hallelujah. And then you know how to constantly and consistently wage a good prayer. Warfare. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Have you learned something? Have you learned something? Let's go on our feet as we thank the Lord. Let's thank the Lord.